Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Go with me to two passages, and I'm going to tell you in advance, these will not be on the screen this morning, because as we were worshiping, I felt the Lord bring me to these two scriptures and just kind of prompt me to use this as a starting place today, and so it won't be on the screen, but good news, it is in your physical Bible, and I know that you brought one of those, so you got it right in front of you, or it's on your phone, or it's somewhere close to you that you could steal from your neighbor, but John chapter 10, verse 10, I want you to go with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. And as soon as you get to John chapter 10, verse 10, you can flip over and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. John chapter 10, verse 10 and 1 Peter chapter 5. We're in a series that we've been in for the last number of weeks that we've entitled this, Habits of the Household. Habits of the Household. And I'll kind of give you the foundation this morning because you have to understand where we're coming from as we approach the series. And this really does have to be a truth that you like grab and hold on to, because if it's not, then the series really doesn't maybe make sense or really land with you. But here's the truth that we've been starting from. It is actually God's will that all men, someone say all men, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, I believe it is, that this is the will of God, that all men, don't you let the coexist bumper sticker that you saw on your way here fool you. It is God's desire, it is his will, that every single person that is breathing on this planet, that ever will take a breath, that they would become saved, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and they would be saved. And in that same vein, it's not just God's will that all men be saved. This kind of just makes logical sense, right? But it's God's will that we have godly homes, that we have godly families. Like, God is so pleased that you serve him, but God also wants your whole family to serve him. He wants us to raise our children in the ways of the Lord for generations to serve him and to fulfill the call of God that's on their life. God desires that our homes, you might be here and go, well, I'm not a parent, I'm not planning on having kids, or our kids have already moved on. It's God's desire that your home be a godly home, that the culture of your home be a godly home. I can remember in seventh grade, I couldn't put my finger on it at the time. Looking back, it was definitely demonic, that is for sure. But I can remember going to a friend's house. Really, it was a friend of a friend that I got invited to. We're going to so-and-so's house. And I can remember walking in their home and being like, ooh, I don't, something in me feels like I shouldn't be here. I remember looking for every reason to go, hey, actually, I gotta go. But I can think about different friends growing up and just walking into their home, you could even just kind of sense the culture, the atmosphere of their family and of their home. And it's God's will that we live godly lives, that we have godly homes, that we raise godly children. The culture of our life and our home, our household, it is a God-honoring one. But here's what you and I know. It takes more in any area of life to just make a declarative decision and think that that's gonna do anything. Like Pastor Spencer talked last week in week number two from Joshua, where Joshua says, as for me and my household, we're gonna serve the Lord. But come on, we know in every area, it takes more than just making a decision. I'll give you an example. I've been trying really, really hard. If you wanna pray for me, you can pray for a number of things, but you could pray for this too. I've been trying really, really hard to like eat healthier. Notice how I'm giving myself the er. I didn't say healthy, I said healthier. And I'm trying to eat healthy. And we went on this trip. We were gone for close to 7 days. We did a wedding in Winston-Salem, and then we traveled from there to go to D.C. for a conference. And I'm like, I'm doing it. I don't care what happens. This trip, if I gotta fast the whole time, I'm eating healthy. And I lasted for like 3 days. And then we went out to dinner with someone. They said, hey, you guys want to go to Ben and Jerry's? And I said, absolutely, I do. That sounds like the Lord leading me. And even though I made a decision, that's it, we're going to, it takes more than just decision, because decision has fatigue, doesn't it? It wears off. And we've been talking about how really what we need is we need to put in place the right habits, the right patterns, the right practices. And here's why. Because week number one, we talked about this, how our habits, whether we like it or not, our habits tell us something. By the way, we all have habits. No, I'm Brandon. I'm spontaneous and random and creative. Cool. Your spontaneous, random creativity, it has a structure and a pattern. I promise you it does. We all have habits in our life, a certain way we live. And the reality is your habits are telling you something, whether or not you're paying attention or not. Our habits reveal to us who or what actually has priority in our life. You could say it this way. It's the way we said it week number one. It just sounds a little softer to say priority, but I'll say it the way we preached it. Your habits are telling you who or what you really worship. I worship God. Cool. But let's examine the habits and patterns of our life and see if our thinking about, our desire to worship God is actually the life that we're living. Pastor Spencer talked about last week how our habits and patterns, they also tell us what we really believe to be true. Oh no, Pastor. I worship God and God alone. And the Bible, that's the truth of my life. And again, the book of James would say, that's wonderful that you say that. I love that that's how you filled out the profile on Facebook. That's amazing. But let's take a step back and look at the patterns, the structure, the rhythm and routine of your life and see if it actually indicates that you really do worship God as first priority. That you actually do believe the scripture is the truth and the standard of your living. Jesus says it this way, wherever your treasure is, wherever you're spending time, energy, money, thought, wherever your treasure is, that's actually where your heart belongs. See, habits matter because the habits and patterns of your life, they're not only telling you what and who you worship and revealing to you truth you actually believe, it's actually shaping you. I'll give you an example, and this is not like a humble brag in any way. But when I was 18 years old, God really got a hold of my heart. And one of the things I realized is I know that I need God. And I know that right now I don't feel like I know very much about God at all. I was raised in a pastor's home and I could tell you lots of stuff about church, but I knew I did not know God in a personal, individual, intimate way. I don't know where I got it, but I heard some teaching somewhere. And I said, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make my pattern, my habit. I'm going to get up every day to the best of my ability, and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to use my life journal. I'm going to follow a reading plan. I'm going to stop and say, God, would you speak to me today? I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to use highlighters to make this look like a massive rainbow Bible, and I'm going to write down, God, this is what I think you're saying. And I will tell you for the last however many years it's been, that habit, it's not that it's changed me in itself. It's just pointed my life and directed my life towards the one who can change and transform me. See, habits and patterns matter because your habits, patterns, routines, they're like directing your life somewhere. They're pointing your energy, your attention somewhere, and they shape us. And I wish this wasn't so, and I know all the mom and dads will agree with me. But not only do the patterns and habits of our life shape us, they end up shaping our children. Like, don't you wish that we could just tell our kids the right thing and they would just listen to us instead of watching and modeling our behavior? I repented, you can pray for me, but I found myself just a few weeks ago using a volume and a tone that somebody could define as yelling, that's the jury's still out, to tell my kids that we don't yell. But the reality is that you can say whatever you want. Our kids, they're watching, they're following, they're becoming versions of ourselves and our patterns and habits. It's shaping me. It's shaping my kids. It's creating a culture in my home that whether I like it or not, it's either God-honoring, God-centered, or it's not. We've been talking about these habits and what we've been doing in this series because what we can't do is we can't just like print you out a PDF of here's how you should structure your life. That would be weird. If you go to any church and they give you a PDF of how you should structure your everyday, I would maybe consider not going to that place because we can't like dictate how anybody lives. But what we can do is go, hey, there's some pillars we can put in place that will help us determine our habits. And we've laid two pillars for so far. Number one is this, that God comes first. First pillar I'm putting in place is above everyone and anything else, God comes first. As I'm building patterns, habits, and routines, they should be reflected of or live in this circle of saying, God comes first in my life. God comes first in our home. God comes first in our family. God comes first. And secondly, that the truth is our standard. That what determines the borders and boundaries of our living is not what we feel. It's not what we want. Certainly not what culture says it should be. What determines the borders and boundaries of my living, it is what does the truth of God's word say to me? This morning, we want to lay our third pillar, and it's simply this, that we would be people, that we would decide in our hearts that we're not going to allow any compromise. Look at your neighbors. Make sure they're still awake and just say, no compromise. Come on, tell them, no compromise. I ask you to turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. Again, it will not be on the screen. At least I don't think it will be. Sometimes how awesome our computer people are surprise me. But John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says this. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus declares of the enemy that he only has one intention, and his intention is to not just get you to be on his side. It's not a popularity contest. He just wants more followers than God. No, the Bible goes, the thief, he's come only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full. So Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that there is an enemy indeed. And he is described not as an advocate. He's described as a thief. One who only has one desire, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy from your life all that God has planned and intended. In 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verse 8, and we'll probably read verse 9 as well. Peter's picking up on this, and Peter says this, be sober and be vigilant. Be sober-minded and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, notice that, your adversary. You ever heard someone say this before? Well, just to be the devil's advocate, I said that one time, and someone goes, why would you want to be the advocate of the devil? That was a great point. I don't know where I heard that from. Your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Bible says that your adversary, the devil, he roams about looking for every opportunity to take advantage and to devour, to consume, to destroy. Verse 9 says, so resist him steadfast in the faith. So resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We see in two passages that the Bible gives us a very, very clear picture that the enemy only has one desire, and that is to absolutely destroy your life and the life of your family. All that God, all the good that he has planned and intended, to steal it. All the promises and the purposes that God from the foundation of the world has made available for us through the person of Jesus to bring death and destruction and consume it from us. Peter said, hey, you better be sober, man. Have you ever like just not been paying attention and maybe not thinking? I remember I had a friend and he had two dogs. He had a Rhodesian Ridgeback. I don't know if you know that what that is, but it's like, you know, a lion-looking dog. It's very large. And he had a Doberman Pinscher. And I'd been to his house a couple times. And I think he assumed the couple times that I was there, like we made a really good connection, me and the animals. We did not. And he goes, hey, we're going out of town. Will you feed our dogs for us? And I think they've been out of town for like a week or so. And I said, yeah, man, not a big deal. We live in the same neighborhood. He goes, I'm just going to leave the back gate open, come through the back gate, and you can go through the back door. Church. I opened this back gate. These two dogs came roaring out from around the fence. And the way that I jumped, I could be in the NBA, church. I jumped so fast over this fence. And I remember thinking like, wow, I'm going to be a little more cautious next time. Actually, I called him and said, hey, man, I don't care if your dogs starve. I'm not going back over there. Like, they could eat the next person you send. They're not eating me. But Peter goes, hey, be sober. Like be sober. Be aware. Your adversary, the devil, in 2024, he's looking. He's watching for every opportunity there is to devour and to destroy and to consume. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Title of the sermon this morning, I'm simply titling it this, Drive It Out. Drive It Out. And that don't make a lot of sense momentarily. But I want to speak from this subject this morning that we're laying this pillar saying we're not going to allow any compromise in our life. Isn't it funny how we're living in this culture right now where this phrase or idea, it's not that bad, is like pretty pervasive even in the church. Have you ever encountered this? Like someone like, hey man, I don't know if you've seen this movie. I mean, it's really inappropriate, but it's super funny. You should totally. Hey, I know that this isn't all the way what the Bible says, but it's not that bad. We're living in a culture where we pretend like as long as I'm 90% good, I'm good. Hey man, as long as we're scoring like 90, 95%, we're good. And we give ourselves permission for compromise based on this idea. It's not that bad. It's not that much. I mean, it's just a little bit. It made me think of a story. You may have heard me tell the story before, but I heard it a long time ago when I was like 18, 19 years old. And I think it's made up. I hope it's made up. But it's about a dad and his two sons. And the story goes something like this. The dad is home with his two sons. Mom is traveling. She's out running some errands or something, or she's not home. And the boys have two friends come over. And so, yeah, you have the friends come over, let's hang out. And the dad walks by the living room and they're watching a movie that's mildly inappropriate. And he goes, hey, boys, hey, we shouldn't be watching this. And all the boys go, oh, come on, dad. Like, you're so late. It's not that, it's only a little bit. Like, okay, it's not good, but it's not that bad. It's just a little bit. And so the dad goes, check, gotcha. So let the boys keep watching the movie, and while they're finishing the movie, he goes to the pantry and he finds a box of brownie batter. And he mixes this brownie batter up. He makes these double fudge, caramel, pecan, whatever they were, these brownies. And before he finishes the batter, he goes in the backyard and he finds something their dog Charlie left behind. One of Charlie's surprise turds. I'm like, I don't know a word to use in church that I sampled a few this morning, and my wife's like, you can't use any of those. That's not, no. But he just a little bit, not a lot, just a little bit. And he gets half a Charlie turd and he puts it in the brownie batter and he mixes it up real good and he bakes the brownies. Hey boys, mom's not home. Let's party. Want some brownies? The boys come down, and they're all just devouring these brownies. How are the brownies? Good. They taste a little bit different, Dad. I don't think you did it the way that Mom does it. He said, oh, you know, I followed the same recipe, but I added one secret ingredient. What was that? Just a little bit of a Charlie turd. They're spitting it out and gagging. That's disgusting. And he goes, what? Come on. It's not that bad. It's just a little bit, point taken. That in some areas we are absolutely not, but in the vast majority of areas of our life, we go, that's not a big deal. I mean, loosen up, man. It's not that big of a deal. And we forget that Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of the just the little bit that permeates down into everything. And it's just a little bit now, but it makes a big difference overall. How do all these pillars work together? Pillar number one, we laid this the first week, that saying God has to come first. This pillar is essential because it shows us how to pattern and prioritize the structure of our life. hey, how do I think about the pattern and priority of my days, of my weeks, of my yearly calendar? Well, it informs me to say, well, if God comes first, that should be evident somewhere. If God really is God, if we've given him our life above all, that should be evident in the way I pattern and prioritize. Truth is our standard. The pillar of truth is our standard is essential as it shows us the things that we are and are not going to do. We'll say it this way. It creates the borders and boundaries of my life. I don't go there. I don't do that. Hey, actually, no, we don't talk like that. Actually, we're not going to watch that. We're not going to. Why? Because, well, truth is my standard. And the truth of God's word has determined the borders and boundaries of my living. I heard someone one time, we're in a conversation, and they asked me if I wanted to go somewhere. And I said, no, man, I'm good. He goes, oh, I get it. Because you're a pastor. And I very kindly smiled. I said, no, because I'm a Christian. That's why. And truth is our standard. It creates borders and boundaries that structures our life. But here's why no compromise matters, this principle or this pillar of saying no compromise. This pillar is essential because it is what safeguards the first two. Have you noticed that we're living in a world and a culture where our own flesh, the enemy most certainly, and most certainly the culture we live in, is constantly challenging God is first and truth is our standard? It's constantly challenging and trying to get us to compromise just a little bit here and a little bit there. It's not a big deal here and not a big deal there. Trying to get us to compromise, saying, no, we honor God and we serve him. And what the Bible says is the truth of how we live our whole life. This pillar of no compromise, it sets in place a safeguard for us that says, no, I will hold the line, no matter what that means. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you just three thoughts that will hopefully help you to see why this is a big deal and how we can actually begin to live this out. And so if you've got notes, you can write this down. Truth number one, or thought number one this morning, it simply is this, that whatever you allow will eventually make its home and stay there. Hey, why is it a big deal that I say no compromise? Because whatever you allow, even in just the littlest bit, eventually makes its home and stays. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 13, verse 13, these are just sample portions of really what is the history of Israel. Nevertheless, the children of Israel, they did not drive out. Notice that phrase. They did not drive out. They did not drive out. What's the title of the sermon today? Drive it out. They did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and Maacathites dwell among Israelites until this day. My Bible goes, they didn't drive them out. And so even to this day, they live, they dwell, they've made their home there. Joshua 15:63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. But Brandon, why was it such a big deal that when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan to the promised land, why was it such a big deal that with vigor and intentionality that they drove out the other nations? Well, the Bible tells us this in the book of Numbers, verse 33, verse 51. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. You shall destroy their engraved stones. Oh, notice, This isn't a matter of just taking land. This is a matter of worship. You shall destroy all their engraved stones, all their molded images, and demolish all their high places of pagan idolatrous worship. Exodus 23, verse 32, different passage, but it says it this way. God goes, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell among you in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. What God told the children of Israel from the very beginning is, here's the deal. If you allow to stay in the land, these nations of people who are worshiping idolatrous gods, who are worshiping carved images and who are not people of God, what will eventually happen is your heart will be given over to their worship. What will eventually happen is you'll be ensnared in your heart through worshiping their gods, and it will destroy you. And all you got to do is just a little bit, read the Old Testament, and you will see the nation of Israel. This is what happened over and over and over again. That they did what God was asking, like, 95%. They did what God was commanding, like, almost all the way. But there were these instances and places where, whether it was because of fear or it was because of fatigue or it was because of complacency, where they just didn't drive the enemy all the way out. Most of the way, but not all the way. And the Bible says that to this day, what they allowed to stay has made its home and remains. I remember hearing this story a long time ago. I honestly forget who it was, but it was this man of God that was preaching and teaching. And he was talking about how God had miraculously delivered him from all these sins. And a part of his story was he was addicted to pornography, and there was a lot of sexual sin in his life, and he ended up actually committing adultery and having an affair and just kind of destroying his family. And as he's talking about really how God rescued him and God has redeemed him and all these things, I'll never forget, he said, I never made the connection when I was there to where it might lead me. He said, but I can still remember being a little boy, standing in the grocery store aisles while my mom was paying for the food, looking at images and pictures on magazine covers that my eyes had no business seeing, not realizing the seeds it would plant today would lead to devastation and tragedy later. It's not a big deal. It's a magazine. Are you kidding me? Like, it's not even a big deal. It's amazing how we are so compromised, just culturally. I'm not saying you personally, so calm down for a second. But we're so compromised culturally. We've been so inundated and over-sexualized, and we have so many things coming at us all the time that there are parts of our life that we're just numb. That's not a big deal. That's fine. Come on, man. This is just the world we live in. And we've been numb to so many of the little things that we're allowing in every day. So many of the little compromises. I may mention it, but the person that goes, hey, Pastor Brian, have you seen such and such movie? Nah. Oh, okay. It's really inappropriate, but it's really funny, though. It means no harm. But what's the message? The humor and the laugh, it's well worth the seeds that are getting planted. Like, I'm not trying to make you, you know, go on some like secret mission hunt, but like, do you know what's coming through the AirPods you bought your kids for Christmas? Like, are we aware of all the doors and windows we're opening and things we're inviting in through the screens in our home, whether they're up on a wall somewhere or in someone's hand? Are we paying attention to all just the little tiny compromises? It's not a big deal. Like, you're way overreacting, man. It's not that serious. But the Bible goes, no, the whole kingdom of God, it operates like seeds. And seeds that get planted that never get dealt with, they grow. And they become big issues later. And I just think we got to remember that what we allow will eventually make its home and stay. So how do we respond? Number two, you can write this down. We have to drive out all that is not of God. Now, this is a little bit of a selfish plug. If you're in the market for a dog, if you want a dog right now, if you're looking for a dog, my friends, look no further. I will make space and time for you after service. I would love to give you a dog because we got two of them, and one of them is a reminder of not seeking the Lord and making bad decisions a lot of the times. And he just, like, he loves personal space. He loves being your personal space. And he'll come and he'll jump on our bed. And I don't know how you talk to your animals. Sometimes we talk to our dogs like they're demons we got to cast out, you know? And he'll come in. It's funny, the lack of laughter, it reveals all the animal lovers who are like, how could you? It's a soul. It's not. But he'll come and jump on our bed. And what we don't do is go, hey, buddy. Hey, man. We'd really prefer you to not be up here. Like, if it's okay with you, I know the floor is hard, but if it's okay with you, no. In the name of clean bedding, get out of my bed. You gotta move. There's some, I do feel bad at times that, like, I'll be walking, and one of them will, like, just rock right in front of me, and I may or may not give them a little loving nudge with my knee, like, get out of my way. But there's certain things that some of you are like, we're praying for our pastor. I think he abuses animals. But I mean, there's certain things that we're so soft and we're so gentle. But what we see in scripture is that when it comes to sin, when it comes to compromise, that it takes intentional, aggressive driving out. We won't read the scriptures again for time's sake, but what we read in Joshua 13 and Joshua 15, it says, because they did not drive them out. Because they did not with force drive them out. Chapter 15 says that because they could not drive them out. In other words, it indicates they put forth effort, but there was resistance, so they just gave. It's too hard. But what we see all throughout scripture is that there is an intentionality and aggressiveness, if you will, to saying, no, we will not allow sin or compromise. We will drive it out. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, I believe it is. I'm sorry, chapter 19. Speaking of Jesus, it says that Jesus, he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus goes into God's house. In a way, you could say he goes into his house. He goes into his home. He goes into his house. And the Bible says he drove out all who were buying and selling and merchandising, saying, it has been written. The word of God has declared, this is not a house for merchandising. This is a house for prayer. The Bible says he drove them out. Interesting, it's the exact same Greek words and Greek phrase that you find in both Mark chapter 16, verse 17, in which Jesus says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will drive out, cast out demons. Matthew 10, 1 says, when he called the 12 disciples to himself, he gave them power over every unclean spirit to cast them out. I'm here to remind someone today, you've been given power and authority and responsibility in the name of Jesus to drive out compromise, to drive out sin, to drive out anything and everything the enemy would try to bring into your home and your life and your family that is not of God. I remember when we first moved into our house, it was a couple days into living there. Early in the morning, I hear a aggressive knocking for early in the morning. I'm like, who, what neighbor is trying to bring us cookies at 7 a.m.? This is too much. And it was the York County Sheriff Department. I'm like, Jenny, the police are here. And I open the door. And he goes, are you William Wallace? I'm like, the guy from Braveheart? No, I'm not. It's not me, man. Are you William Wallace? I said, no. I need to see some ID. We have a warrant out for William Wallace. Absolutely. Whatever I got to do, you can see all my IDs. I'm not going to jail. I'm not William Wallace. A couple months later, about 9 p.m. at night, open the door. I got to do this again. I'm not William Wallace, I promise. And speaking of my dogs, which I love so much, and we're going to go home and just cuddle them and pet them and love them. But it was funny, the second time they came, when I showed them my ID and they kind of radioed that, you know, I'm not William Wallace. Like, it felt like 10 police officers from both sides came from behind my house, and I realized they had my whole house surrounded. And what was most alarming to me is I got these two dogs. And I'm like, how did our house get surrounded by like 10 people? You're laying in front of an open window. You serve no purpose. But I've thought multiple times, what was happening in this house before we moved in? Like like I've heard stories from our neighbors, like what was going on? And every time I feel prompted, it's not all the time, not like weird about it, but anytime the Holy Spirit just prompts me, I'll walk around my house, not like, you know, in a weird way, but, and I'm just praying in the name of Jesus, anything. I don't know who opened the door. I don't know what window's been open, but anything that is of the enemy, any foul spirit, any spiritual thing happening, in Jesus' name, I command you to leave. This house, this property, this belongs to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the only spirit that has permission to be active in this house. I'm not asking what in the name. I've been given power. I've been given authority. And practically, but spiritually, in Jesus' name, we will drive out anything that is not of God. Why? Because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Because be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary is looking for every opportunity to devour. And I got four babies sleeping upstairs. And I'm not thinking about me as much as I'm thinking about them and their future and the call of God on their life. In the name of Jesus, there will be nothing allowed or permitted to be here. You know, I often pray, Lord, if there's any areas in Jenny and I's life, unintentionally, that we're opening doors or windows, giving place to stuff, allowing compromise, oh, Holy Spirit, convict us. Show it to us. We don't just want to live presumptuously and unaware. No, show us so we can drive it out. Number three, you can write this down. Thirdly, we have to not only drive it out, but we have to walk cautiously and to use discernment. We not only have to intentionally drive out and make a decision we're not allowing compromise, but we have to walk and live with discernment and walk and live cautiously. This word discernment, this is not an official definition by any means, but it's one that I put together just from doing some study and looking at a couple of different definitions in my Bible. Discernment in the Bible means to walk with great perception by one's senses, intellect, and by the Spirit of God. To be aware and to be sensitive of what is happening and to walk with caution. It's to walk cautiously and aware, using the senses God's given me, the wisdom God's given me, and asking the Holy Spirit to help me to be aware and to be cautious. You know, the Bible speaks at great length and all throughout Scripture about using discernment and walking cautiously. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Ephesians 5:15 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly with wisdom, with caution, not as fools, but as wise." Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "But to the natural man, they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can they know him because they're spiritually discerned." But listen to this. "But he who is spiritual judges all things." The person who is spiritual, the person who's being filled with, led by, trying to walk in the ways of God, they judge. They're discerning of all things. You know, it's such a big deal that we don't just go, "All right, no compromise. We're not going to let any sin live here." And we don't just go, "All right, we're driving it out." But then we stop and go, "Lord," Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, yet the end road is destruction." So there's a good chance there's going to be things like, I'm not driving it out because it seems right to me. I'm not saying no because it seems like a good idea. I'm not removing it because it seems or feels like the thing that maybe I should do. But the Bible goes, there's ways that seem right, but they are not right. I thought about this passage, and we'll close with this passage in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, I'm going to read you, really the whole chapter would be awesome, but we don't have time for the whole chapter. I'd encourage you to go read the whole chapter. But Joshua 9, verses 3 through 6, it says this, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai," listen to this, "they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We've come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.'" If you read the chapter, what you see is that these men they're smart. They go, "All right, here's the deal. The children of Israel, they just crossed over the Jordan. And it is clear to us that God is with them. Because there hasn't been a king yet, an army yet, that's been able to stand against them. They are driving out everybody. It's clear that God is with them. We can't beat them, so we're not even going to try. We're not going to fight. We're not going to fight. Instead, let's see if we can deceive them. They don't know who we are. We haven't met yet." The Bible says they go and they put all their yard work clothes on, all sneakers, grass stains and holes in them, putting all, you know, these old torn clothes. They get all the supplies that look old and ragged, and they even get bread full of mold and dry and hard, and they do it intentionally to give the appearance they've been on a long journey. The Bible says they come to Joshua and they go, "Oh, hey, man, we heard about you guys. We heard about you, how God is with you. And we've traveled a long way to give glory and honor to your God. We brought you provisions, presents. We come in peace. So make a covenant with us that we can live among you and dwell among you." Look what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." The men of Israel took their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live and dwell. The rulers of the congregation swore to them. I wonder how many things we've come into agreement with. I wonder how many things we've added to our schedule and to our life. I wonder how many things we've said yes to because it seemed like a great opportunity for us or for our kids. And it came with all the appearance of, "Hey, I want to add value to you. This is a good thing." We didn't stop to ask counsel of the Lord. Could it be possible that we serve a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we have an enemy who's the same today as he was then? And in the same way that he's crafty and deceiving then, well, I promise you, church, he is today. And there are times the enemy goes, "No, man, I know this guy right here. It's a man of God. If I just try to get him with sin, he'll be like, absolutely not, no way, where this is a house of God. So I'm not trying that. I'm going to come with deception and craftiness, with things that seem good on the outside, but like good bait has a hook on the inside. I'm going fishing for this guy." How often do we live presumptuously We live informed by culture, what we should and should not do. We live, let's just say it, opportunistically. We live in fear. Yeah, but if I don't, then I won't be able to. And hook, line, and sinker like Joshua. Oh, yeah. I would love these provisions. Thank you so much. But we do not ask counsel of the Lord. Can I implore you, mom and dad? Can I implore you, man, woman of God, young person, that we don't just drive the enemy out, but that we live with discernment and live and walk in cautiously, asking the Lord about everything. Talking to a man of God who I respect very much, and I said, how have you done it? How have you lived for so long and not compromising the ministry? Just, I mean, you just seem like you just have a sweet spirit. And he said, I ask Jesus about everything. Everything. I ask Jesus about everything. And I only do what Jesus tells me to do. Are there any areas of your life this morning that if you were to be honest with yourself, you've allowed compromise? Any areas in your home right now that if you're just being honest, there's compromise? You've allowed something, just it's not a big deal, it's little. You've invited it and allowed it to stay and it's beginning to make its home. Any areas where you've presumptuously, opportunistically, you've jumped, but you didn't ask counsel or you didn't ask God, and you're coming to realize, I don't think we should have said yes to that. Got good news. The Bible says it's the Spirit of God that convicts us of sin. Conviction is different than condemnation. Condemnation brings guilt and shame. Conviction draws us to God. The Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. He convicts us by His Spirit and leads us and gives us opportunity to repent. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we would but confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do you know today, you have the opportunity to ask God, God, is there any compromise in my life? And if or as God begins to show you, to simply confess that as sin. And today, God can freely and fully forgive you and cleanse you from the inside out and empower you to take a step forward today, to live in such a way that you say, no more, no compromise. As for this house, as for this man, we're going to serve.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.